Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. The book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. A new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this all will know that by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Thank you, Brother Pete, for that reading from the Gospel of John. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today. We hope that you brought your Bible with you and will be willing to follow along with us in our study as we look at the Word of God in our worship assembly this morning. We have some visitors today. We're delighted that you chose to be here to worship God with us. We trust that we will be able to make you feel welcome, and we're thankful very much to have you. In John 13, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his glorification, meaning his sacrificial death on the cross, whereby God will glorify him and he will glorify God. And what this meant for his 11 closest disciples was the removal of his visible or his familiar presence. The death of Jesus is a death where he cannot possibly have others to accompany him in. It will be a holy, sacrificial type death from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, and he will bear it alone. And so while Jesus goes away, his little children, as John refers to them, as the Lord called them in this section of the gospel, must remain behind. But when his visible presence is taken away from them, they'll still have each other. And they must be disciples that will get along with each other and become even more closely attached to each other, that the cause of Christ would not be fragmented by these men being fragmented or separated or divided among each other. They must continue to be together. They must continue to love one another just as Jesus loved them while Jesus was in their midst. You'll note in our text today that Jesus called this teaching a new commandment. It's true that the commandment which required love for neighbor or love for the sons of your people, as the text says, is already found in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, as well as other places. In fact, love for God and love for one's neighbor was the summary or the foundation of the Old Testament law. Jesus taught people in Mark 12, 29 through 31. But the newness of this precept is evident from the fact that Jesus requires that his disciples shall love one another even as I have loved you. That's the newness aspect of it. Jesus has brought a new love into the world, a new love that is not only faultless and perfect as love, but one that is so compassionately bent on the salvation of other people, the welfare of other people, showing compassion for other people. That was very important to the Lord. Love one another even as I have loved you. The new thing appears to be the mutual affection that Christians have for one another on account of Christ's great love for each of them, demonstrated by his sacrificial death. Jesus is not speaking here of love to all men. Jesus is here speaking of love inside the brotherhood of his disciples. A brotherhood has been created on the basis of what Jesus accomplished for men on the cross. And there is a new relationship in that brotherhood, one with another, made possible by the same faith and the same love in the hearts of those who are affected by his sacrifice. It was new because the love of Christ's friends for Christ's sake was a new thing in the world. Jesus himself set the example of what it is to love your brother when he laid his life down willingly to benefit all of his brothers. He calls on them now to follow his steps. And that's the newness of that love. He's not asking them to do any more than he himself was willing to do. You'll notice in our text also, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. This is to be the distinguishing mark of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. All men will know that they are Jesus' disciples if and only if they have love one toward another. Genuine, deep-seated, constant, self-sacrificing love for one another is the distinguishing trait that sets the believer in a position where people will know that person is a Christian. It is by the outward manifestation of this glorious quality that disciples of the Master can expect to have an influence on the world so that there may be other believers that are brought into the kingdom of Christ. This precept really invites a test, and Christ expects that the test will openly display for everyone to see the result. Are you really a Christian or not? What is the test? Do you love your brother? Do you pass the test? If you do, you're a Christian. If you don't, you're not. False disciples will still appear. Even the world will discover that they are false. And how will they discover it? Their lack of brotherly love. Do I have this love which characterizes the followers of Jesus Christ? Where there is no love, there can be no discipleship. The kind of love that belongs to discipleship is not this fairy tale, whimsical, emotional frenzy type of love that comes and goes, but rather it's a biblical attitude toward others that demonstrates itself by action toward others. Love is not a feeling. Biblical love is not a feeling. This type of biblical love is not a feeling. It is a decision, and that decision changes your life. It will change your relationship with your fellow man. It will change your relationship with God. That love decision that you make changes everything. Look what love can do. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. This type of love sends a knowledge to the world whereby they know we belong to Christ. And that's the message we are to send by our actions to those in the world. They can know it. They won't be guessing. They won't be surmising. They won't be flipping a coin to give them an answer. They will know surely to whom you belong by looking at your actions, the kind of actions that show that you love your brother. Notice, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Not the disciples of some mere good teacher, not the disciples of some mere great philosopher of our day. Men will know that you are my disciples, that you are disciples of the Son of God, that you are disciples of the Master Teacher of Truth, that you are disciples of the one who came to be a mouthpiece for God and to call men into His kingdom to save them from the consequences of their sin. He taught such glorious principles, and we are followers of those glorious principles. My disciples, you are my disciples. You are my learners. I am your master teacher. You are the student. You learn from me. You feed on my teachings. You take them into your heart. You let them shape and form the way that you live your lives in your thinking and in your behavior. You're my disciples. You march to the tune of a different drum. You are followers of the Son of God. There's a lot packed in that verse, isn't there? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. In a very striking historical illustration of this very truth, confirmation of the words of Jesus, recorded here in John 13 and verse 35. There was a man by the name of Tertullian who flourished about 200 A.D., and he wrote this: "But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us," referring to Christians. And here's the brand. "See," they say, "how they love one another." He goes on to say, "For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. But it is said of them, 'See how they are ready even to die for one another.'" And the world was amazed by that. And he says, "For they themselves will rather put to death." See how they love one another? It was known. It was seen because it was demonstrated among brothers that they loved each other and that they would sacrifice, even if it meant the sacrifice of their lives, for one another. We mentioned that love can change human relationships. Human relations between people. The biggest changer of any relationship with any person. The biggest change factor in any relationship is love. Is there love? It will be demonstrated by behavior. Love can change human relationships. Paul wrote to the Romans and said in chapter 13 and verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor." That's the kind of changes that it can make in relations among people. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, he goes on to say. Love changes the way that you treat your fellow man. Are you born into this world and you grow up through life treating everyone in such a wonderful way that no one ever has a complaint against you, and you've never done anything wrong, you've never said anything wrong against anyone, you've never taken your own personal revenge, you've never acted ugly, you've always had good manners, and you've always treated other people with love? Is that the way we grow up in our society? I know that it's not, and you know that it's not. This type of love changes relations that you have with people. And Paul says this kind of love does no wrong to a neighbor. Galatians 5 and verse 13, "You're called for freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Do we automatically grow up in our society with the concerns of others far and above our own personal concerns for ourselves? That's not the way it happens, is it? through love, through this kind of love. Serve one another. This kind of love leads you to serve other people, your fellow man. For most people, conversion to love changes their relations with other people. It helps them, for example, to show tolerance toward other people. As Paul described in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't know of a single person, myself included, probably number one on the list, that doesn't have some faults. Do you? And since we all have faults, and since we are all to love one another, we recognize that each person has their own ways and their own faults. Love leads us to tolerate those faults in other people because we don't see those faults in ourselves too clearly. Our eyes are always focused away from ourselves. Keep bearing the personal shortcomings and differences between people is the idea in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Be patient with each other regarding differences of opinion about things. Okay, your opinion is different. Okay, but I love you. And as long as we have a humility for truth and an open ear to what God says and realizing that we don't have perfect knowledge where we are right now in our lives, if we have that humility and push away that pride and push away the things that would generate hatred in our lives, we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ with all the differences we have and unite together to worship God, to serve God, and to please God, and God will be happy. Show tolerance. It changes our relation with other people because we are giving. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, than one lay his life down for his friends. Love leads you to sacrifice for other people, even though you may not like their quirks and their faults. But you'll sacrifice for them because you love them. The day may never come in your lifetime when you're called on to lay your life down for your brother. But will you pick up the phone and give him a call when he's down? Will you check on him when he needs something? Will you help him when he needs something? That's far short of laying the life down for someone, but it's very important. Is your love that type of giving love? Forgiving is very important. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Love leads you to choose to be a forgiving person rather than a grudge holder. In kindergarten, you learn to be a grudge holder, don't you? You have to relearn some things in life that are important. And when you come to Jesus Christ and His Word, Jesus says you need to choose forgiveness rather than hatred. You need to choose to forgive people, cut them some slack, rather than hold a grudge. Grudges will kill you. Retribution, returning evil for evil, will destroy you. It'll make you a bitter person. This kind of love creates a condition of peace. Proverbs 15 and verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Love can end many of the World War III's that go on in some marriage relationships of our day. A man who is filled with hatred, who decides to change his life, who learns of Christ, who seeks help me anywhere he can, anywhere he can find it, anywhere he can get it, can change the outlook of his entire family when he loses that hatred. That type of love changes relationships. It works, and it's powerful. Love led Jesus to die for our sins. Paul clearly stated in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrates His love toward us. It's plain to see. He's demonstrated it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If He had been the kind of Christ that men sometimes are, He might very well have concluded, I'm not wasting anything I've got that's any good on those people. Love is what Christ had. To sacrifice Himself, to die for us even while we were living in sin. God expressed His love by allowing Jesus to suffer as He did. And doesn't that suffering cause us to sit up and take note? This is so dramatic. This is so unusual. This is so strange for a person to do. Why did He do it? And we have to find the answer. And the answer every time leads us. Love is why. Love for Israel in Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction, He, God, was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His mercy, He redeemed them. And He lifted them and carried them all the days of old in spite of their evil. God, love, Israel. When they hurt, He hurt. And when you hurt, God hurts. He loves you. He loves me. He loves this world. That kind of love surpasses knowledge, doesn't it? Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 19, he's talking about when Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. And in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. You can know what it's all about. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This is a great kind of love, isn't it? That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God by knowing this love. God's love for man is so great, it exceeds the limits of our imagination. One real good reason why the Scriptures could not have been written by mere men. This kind of love exceeds the imagination of men. It could not be calculated by men. It could not be thought of and penned by men. The kind of love that Jesus demonstrated by His life, by His death, by His resurrection. That's divine love. It came from God. It had to. It surpasses knowledge. And it calls us. It's calling to us to be constrained or to be controlled by it. To let it form our thinking and form our behavior. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, Paul said. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Why did He do it? So men wouldn't live their lives in their own little shell, worried about their own little concerns, taking care of themselves only, so they wouldn't be consumed with themselves. There's more to life. There's more to glory. There's more to the divine and the spiritual than being consumed with self. Christ's love pleads with you to serve Him and to love Him. His love holds us back from the bad ways of life. The ways in which we live in our own little world, concerned about our own cares, and all we think of is ourselves only. That type of love led this man Jesus to die for you and for me. And that type of love leads you to follow God. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love because He first loved us. He shows us the way, shows us the example, shows us the pattern. This is what real love is. This is what a follower of God does. And God's love compels us. We must. We can't eat or sleep unless we do. We can't live a good life unless we do. We can't be happy unless we do. It compels us to respond to Him by loving Him in return. That's the gospel story and what it does to a man on the inside. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Of course, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I say because it's best. You'll follow God." And this type of life brings peace. Psalm 119 and verse 165, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." You love God, you love His Word. You love what He says. You love His directions on how to live life. And it brings great peace. Prosperity, yes. And when preachers today mention prosperity, so many conclude, well, he's talking about money in the pocket. And there are a lot of preachers out there preaching today a gospel of fattening your wallet. That's not all the prosperity that God's talking about. Primarily, it's a spiritual prosperity. It's the kind of prosperity that you can't buy with money. It's the kind of prosperity that helps you pillow your head at night to go to sleep in peace, knowing that you love God and God loves you and your sins are forgiven, and if you die in the night, you'll live eternally with Christ. Peace, prosperity. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you, the psalmist says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Loving God brings a kind of spiritual prosperity that brings ultimate approval and judgment. We don't have to fear God. He loves us. We don't have to doubt His Word. He's promised, follow me, love me, I'll take care of you, not only in this life, but also in eternity. Don't we long for an approving eye of God on the day of judgment? Judgment is going to be harsh and it's going to be severe for those who live outside of Christ. There's no doubt of that. It's something to be afraid of for those outside of Christ. For those inside, it means fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ. Christ is our brother. We love Him and He loves us and He's going to take care of us if we live for Him. Prosperity, approval in judgment. It brings a reward. The Lord keeps all who love Him. There's confidence, isn't it? Isn't it? The Lord keeps all those who love Him, but the wicked God will destroy. Loving God, following Him, finally brings a heavenly reward that men search for and long for many times without even realizing, what's this inner yearning that I have? What's this longing that I have? And they try to live it out and find the answer and solution to that inner longing in ways of the flesh and not ways of the Spirit. God rewards those who love Him. Be more like God. I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You don't do that in kindergarten, do you? You learn to do that. You hear the word of the Lord and learn to modify and change your behavior so that you actually love your enemies. And you're actually now praying for those who persecute you. Because in doing that, Jesus said, that shows that you are sons of your heavenly Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's the kind of love that makes us like the Father. Love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Do you have that kind of love today? Do you enjoy that kind of love in your life? Do you see it played out with your love of your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope that you do. And if you don't, if you're really not a follower of Christ today, you can leave this building knowing that you are. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins initially, if you've never stood in front of a group of people and said, "I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," and you've never changed your mind about your sins, you've never repented, and you've never strived to walk in a different path than the world shows you how to walk, and you've never requested for one to lower you down into water and raise you up after immersing you in water in order that your sins may be forgiven, you can do that today. And we can help you. We'll pray with you and for you, following your obedience. If you've done this in the past and you are not walking with God today, and you need to be restored to His fellowship and the brotherly love of this company here, we can help you do that. If you'll repent of your sins, we'll pray with you and pray for you that God will forgive your sins and restore you to His favor. And you can walk out of this building living the hope of heaven and living the love of God. And we can help you do that. And you'll have no stronger supporters in this town than the people in this room. I assure you. I've seen it demonstrated. Can we help you today? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.